Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity right now to be able to study your word, and that the good news is that with technology, there is no barrier that land and distance, you know, can withhold us from. So we now ask for everyone that's here online, those who are going to be calling in and trying to receive a blessing, that, Lord, that you will guide us, that you will keep us, that you will showcase your word to give us hope and joy for the future. Lord, we ask your blessings in the name of Jesus, that this will do you honor and glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, we ask that you welcome yourselves back to this next episode of the Inspirited Network, and we are looking at the second part of the colossal spit, the colossal city in space, and we're talking about heaven and the reality of heaven. One of the problems is people don't have heaven as a reality, so we want to make it clear that we believe this is a literal place, that God's building a city designed for his people. It says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 10, that for he looked, talking about Abraham, he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. We believe that according to John chapter 14, verses 1 to 3, that Jesus told us that he is building a place for us and that he will come back for us so that we can dwell with him. So we have a good news. We have good hope, a great hope that will allow us to hold on just a little bit longer in this world until Jesus comes. So we're continuing from last week, and we had question number 8, and it says, how will the new earth differ from our earth today? Now, when you think of heaven, can you tell me some things that you believe will be different than what we're dealing with today, or the new earth, how it'll be different than what we're dealing with today?
For me, when I think of heaven, I think of a place where there's no war.
Okay.
And there's just peace, and, yeah, we get along, and there's no disagreements, but, yeah.
Well, listen, that sounds good to me. You should say that with joy, yes. Because I know I'm tired of fighting people. Anybody else? Well, I'll tell you this. I'm going to talk about what my sister said. She said that there will be peace. There will be no more war, no more fighting with one another. The Bible says that the new heaven and the new earth, there will be no more curse, according to Revelation chapter 22, verse 3. The Bible says that there will be no more pain and no more sorrow, for the old things are passed away. It's done away with. And there's a few other changes. Oh, well, let's look at Isaiah 60, verse 18, where it says that there will be no more violence, no more crime, storms, floods, earthquakes, tornadoes, injuries, disasters, calamities, no more. Isaiah 11, 6 through 9, and Isaiah 65, 25, they tell us that the lion and the sheep will lay down, the wolf and the sheep shall lay down together. That, you know, there will be no need for killing anybody. There will be no hurt and harm in all God's holy mountain. That even a child can put his hand in the den of an asp, of a serpent, and it won't bite him. We're going to have a place where disease is gone, sickness is gone, death will never be thought of about again, no more funerals. No more hospitals, just nothing but fulfillment and enjoyment. In fact, there'll be no more desert. You know, in fact, who can read for me Isaiah 35, verses 1 and 2? And if somebody else can find for me, Revelation chapter 21, verse 27.
A few people just joined us, so go ahead and just repeat the verses.
Okay. First of all, welcome, welcome. And we're going to look at Isaiah 35, verses 1 and 2, and then Revelation 21, verse 27. So whoever has Isaiah 35, verses 1 and 2, you can go right ahead.
Okay, Isaiah chapter 35, verses 1 and 2. The wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the excellence of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the excellency of our God.
Okay. Now, if you understand the Bible, that when they wanted to build something, they always went to the cedars of Lebanon, great trees, incredible foliage, and they got some of the best greenery from there. Sharon was a place of beauty. Carmel was a high mountain where Elijah eventually had the contest on. So this was a place that was supposed to be full of abundance. God is saying that the desert and waste places are a result of sin. God's going to reverse the curse of the earth. And where there was once a wilderness, it shall sing forth and blossom with great trees, and the foliage and the forestry shall come back, and you'll see greenery and things will grow there, herbs of the field. And he will change the nature of that which was into what it should have been from the beginning. So we are promised that the earth that we're living on today will not compare to the earth that will be made new. You know, that's a great story for me. I feel for those people that live in countries where they're just walking through desert, praying for an oasis. And God is saying, oh, an oasis will be everywhere you go. His blessing, his hand is there. Let's turn to Revelation 21, verse 27. And if you have it, go ahead and read it.
Okay. Revelation chapter 21, verse 27.
Yes.
But there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life.
Okay. No abomination and no lie. The Bible says God cannot lie. God tells the truth. So anything that is a lie destroys the truth. Jesus called the devil a liar and a murderer from the beginning. So nothing that will cause hurt and harm, that will deceive and take away from people, will be allowed in the kingdom of God. Also, an abomination in basic tense is that abomination is anything that is opposite God's design. Now, today it's not popular to say these things, but it's true. God made Adam and Eve. That was God's design. Anytime a man lays with a man like he lays with a woman, it is abomination, opposite of God's design. God is a God of truth. If you live in a lifestyle where all you do is lie and bear false witness, that is an abomination. It is opposite of God's design. Worship. Worship is between you and your God, not you and your idol, nor on any day that you choose outside of God's specific day. That is opposite of God's design. So anything that would change the nature of God's way will not be allowed in God's kingdom. So the things that have broken up families and that have separated brothers and sisters and have damaged spouses and have hurt siblings will not be there. There will be no drunkenness, nothing lewd and alarming. There will be no intoxicating drinks or things that will make you high and have you lose your mind. That won't be there in the kingdom. We're talking about having a place full of peace and joy and happiness where families can be healed and dwelled. This is where we're going to be if we hold on to Jesus and his promises, a place that is free from things that would cause our downfall, no abomination and no defilement. And just staying there in chapter 21 of Revelation, it says that, you know, how God's going to do some things, that he's going to change the very structure of the earth. The very first verse says this, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea." See, if we understand the story of the flood in the garden, down in Genesis, that we'd be kicked out of the garden, and then while we lived on the earth, sin and violence took over. And so God broke up the earth with the flood. The water came down, and the water came from beneath. The systems of the deep broke up, and it separated the people. And so now we have what we call today continents, and we're separated by land and sea. And the sea was not designed to separate us. So God is going to fix that, where it'll be, once again, like it was in the beginning, it'll be one giant landmass that he made, and that the sea might surround us, but it won't separate us. No more division. You know, I mean, today we live by division. I'm Arabian. I'm Jewish. I'm Italian. I'm Greek. You know, I'm Caribbean. I'm American. I mean, we live for division almost. God's saying in that day, the people will be one. There will be no more division. I will bring them close. Your separation won't be by land and sea. So God's going to change the very structure of the earth. You know, we read that the desert will become gardens, that the animals will be tamed, that no one will have to be worried about being hurt or harmed in this holy mountain. There will be no more violence and no defilement. And that should be good news for us as Christians, because if you are like me, you're tired of the way the news portrays everything. You're tired of sometimes not being able to walk safe in your house. You know, you don't have to worry about locking up your car anymore. Worry about somebody breaking in and robbing you. There'll be peace and joy throughout the whole planet. That's the place that we're looking for.
You know what's interesting is in some places, you know, in upstate New York, as opposed to like, you know, where the city is, people are less cautious than they are in the city. I mean, because when you live in, let's say, Long Island, where I'm from, or sometimes in more of the urban areas, you tend to lock your doors, you tend to put alarms on. And I used to have friends from upstate New York where they're a little bit less cautious because the crime rates are lower. That used to make fun of me for putting on the alarm system every time I walk away from my car. And one person pulled me inside and said, you know, we don't do that here. You don't have to put your alarm on, you know. We leave our doors open. And I said, hey, you know, at the time I was a teenager. I said, at the time, you know, you're not afraid of somebody just walking in here and robbing you? You know, like, no, we're not scared of that at all. So it was just kind of a difference of culture almost, because here we're so used to locking things up and, you know, making sure everything is safe, putting alarms on, and there everything's so loose and out in the open. And so you can imagine what it's going to be like in heaven, where there's no more need for alarm systems because nobody steals.
You know, it's funny you said that, John. When I think about it, you know, we actually have businesses that thrive on brokenness, businesses that thrive and exist because of pain and injury. Insurance, which is in case of payments, they thrive on someone getting hurt. Some damage done to your house or to your car or even to you. That's how they make their money. The alarm system, ADT, is a fear-based system. You know, I'm not blaming them, but because of how we live, we need someone to help protect us, keep us safe. Lawyers, to a degree, that deal with libel, their whole job is to keep to either sue or protect somebody from facing a suit. So there will be some businesses that will be put out of practice because God is going to have a place where you don't have to worry about these things anymore. All right. I'm looking at number 9. And it asks a question. Where there'll be children in God's kingdom? And if so, what will happen to them? Has anybody ever thought about that question? Will there be children in God's kingdom?
Yeah, I thought about how old we will be, if some people will be old, if some people will be children, if some people will be teenagers. That's something that I thought about. But yeah.
Okay.
And how, is it based on when Christ comes back or when, the age we died at? Or, how are we going to be the same age? Yeah.
Okay. Let's let the Bible answer that, because those are good questions. I don't want to cut you off. Those are good questions. You're right. Do they automatically mature? Do they come out the same age that they went into the grave? That's what you're asking, correct?
Yeah.
Okay. Good. Thanks for asking. All right. Let's first look at Jeremiah 31. And it should be verse 15, if I remember correctly. Jeremiah 31, verse 15. Before you read that, Jeremiah 31, I want you to look at verse 1, then we're going to look at 15 and 16. All right?
Okay.
I'll read verse 1. I'll let you read 15 and 16. Okay? Verse 1 says this. Matter of fact, I love it so much. I'm going to start with Jeremiah 30, verse 20.
Okay.
It says, Jeremiah, if you have it, tell me. I don't want to start with everybody has it. You have it?
Yeah, I have it.
All right, Jeremiah 30, verse 20. Their children also shall be as aforetime, and their congregation shall be established before me, and I will punish all that oppress them. So God has a concern for the children of his people. All right? God's going to avenge those that have done wrong to the children. Jesus himself says in the book of Matthew that, suffer the little children to come unto me, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. All right. Now, the next chapter, chapter 31, verse 1, says this. At the same time, saith the Lord, will I be the God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people. So God is concerned about you. He's concerned about your children. He wants the healing of the families. God is a family God. He looks out after his people. He wants his people to be blessed. The design was for man to procreate so they can too have children, have family.
Mm-hmm.
So this idea that God loves us and our family will carry over to the new heaven. Now you can read 31, 15, and 16.
Okay. Thus says the Lord, a voice was heard in Ramah. Lamentation and bitter weeping. Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted for her children, because they are no more. Thus says the Lord, refrain your voice from weeping and your eyes from tears, and your work shall be rewarded, says the Lord, and they shall come back from the land of the enemy.
Okay. Now, that's prophetic, so let me give it to you the way the Bible is. We know Rachel was the beloved wife of Jacob. She died in childbirth, giving birth to Benjamin. Okay? prophetically, it's referring to what happens in Matthew chapter 2 when Herod sends the soldiers in to kill every child 2 years and under.
Yeah.
And so Rachel prophetically is the cry of all the women in Jerusalem, and particularly in Bethlehem, who realize that their children are lost to them. And God says, you don't have to keep crying because I'm going to wipe your tears away and I will return your children back to you. They will return to the very land, the very border of land in which they died in. So God says, in the future, I'm going to recreate the earth, recreate this heaven, and what I will do is in the new Jerusalem, in the new area of Bethlehem that's made new, I will bring your children back to you. I will bring children, they won't be grown up. I'll bring children so you can have that joy that you lost. So where your children were in their death, they will return in their life.
Okay.
Does that make sense?
Yeah.
So the age at which they died, if you want more proof, let's stick with the Bible. Let's go a little further. Let's go to the book of Zechariah.
Okay.
The book of Zechariah. Okay.
Okay.
All right. Now, and we're going to look at verses 4 and verse 5.
Of which chapter?
Of Zechariah chapter 8.
Okay.
All right. Okay. We can look at just 5, but 4:2. Now this would have been this. Now this is a twofold thing. If they had lived like they were supposed to live in Jerusalem, God said, "I'll have your people return, and there will be joy in the city." Because remember, now they were in Babylon; they were coming out of Babylon to rebuild. But it's also a future prophecy. So it says this: "Thus saith the Lord of hosts: There shall yet old men and old women dwell in the streets of Jerusalem, and every man with his staff to his hand for a very age." Now I want you to read number 5 for me.
Okay. "The streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in its streets."
Okay. So who's going to be there?
Old men, old women, boys and girls.
Okay. So in God's kingdom, he's covering everybody. Now because of God's blessings and his giving of eternal life through the gift of his son, old doesn't necessarily mean that you're going to be 90.
Yeah, okay.
You'll have been around for a while. You might be Abraham, Isaac, or Jacob, guys who've been around because they're old. They're ancient men. But they won't have old people problems. You understand what I'm saying?
Yeah.
I'll give an example. If my great-grandfather had lived his life according to pleasing Jesus, he would be old to me, but when he gets there, he's going to have vibrancy and youth. So that old man now becomes more than what he was. But the children are going to be a little bit different. The children haven't had that experience, so they're going to grow up from where they were left, based on what we just read in Jeremiah 31, from where they were left off, they will begin to grow. So for a time, there shall be children up and down in the streets of New Jerusalem. Does that make sense?
Okay, so I just want to make sure that I understood. So there'll be children in the New Jerusalem, but they'll grow for, like, even in heaven, they'll grow for a period of time?
Yes. Now, here's the thing. I don't know what the period of time is. The Bible doesn't give me that.
Yeah.
The Bible tells you that in the streets of New Jerusalem, In the streets of New Jerusalem, the children shall grow up. Matter of fact, more proof. Malachi chapter 4. Malachi chapter 4, verse 2. Matter of fact, chapter 2, chapter 4, verse 2 and verse 6. It says, "But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with what?
Healing in his wings."
Okay. So he's going to give the healing. He's going to some restoration. And then it says, "Ye shall go forth and do what?"
And grow fat like the stall-fed calves.
Stall-fed. Okay, my verse says grow up as calves in the stall. Same thing. So if there is a growing process, if there is a growing up process, it does mean that you will reach at some level a level of maturity. The Bible does not specify how long that will take.
Mm-hmm.
But we're dealing with eternity here, so who knows how long it will take. But you will eventually grow up. But there will be a time where the mothers that have lost their children or children have been lost to their parents, there will be a reunion of who they are at that point, and God will magnify that.
Okay.
In fact, verse 6 says, "And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." So even before Christ comes back, the message is a message of family healing. Remember, he's the God of the family, so it's a family healing. He's going to deal with those that have oppressed the children, that have hurt the children of our people, and God's going to give us back that, because the Bible says that the heritage of the people, of the fathers, are their children. Their glory are their children. So God wants to give them back which was lost. The book of Joel says that God will restore the years that the locust has stolen. So whatever time frame that contains, the things that we have lost from years of living under sin, God reverses.
Okay.
You know, this is good news. There are people who I know that have lived with guilt because of miscarriages and because of abortions and people have guilt because of things that has happened to them in their families and they feel this pain. And God said, "Listen, come to me. I have a future plan. I'll fix it. In fact, I have a place where there's no way that this thing could ever happen again. And from your point of loss, I do restoration." So we have some good news. The children will grow up in the city.
It's going to be amazing, you know, to see people in that, basically in their prime. I mean, because imagine like your grandparents, you know, you may only know them in their old age when they have the aches and the pains and all the various problems. But then in the kingdom of heaven, there's not going to be the aches and the pains and the deterioration that exists when people are old. So rather than seeing an old lady who's, let's say, you know, 100 years old or 120 years old or 90 years old with a cane and gray hair, you're going to see them as if they're in their prime, like in their 30s and 20s.
Yeah.
So, you know, it's a wonder if we'll even be able to recognize our grandparents and great-grandparents and those who we knew in old age.
Yes, that was my point. Very good, very good, very good. Very good. I mean, does all that make sense to you, everybody, so far?
Pardon?
I mean, does all that make sense? Does that clarify some of the questions?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yes, I think so.
All right. You know, because God wants us to be sure that, you know, all that we've lost, God says, "I want to replace for you." That he wants to take care of us on every level. And that's why I definitely have a love for the Bible. I have a passion for wanting the doctrine to be properly taught so that people can get a glimpse of just how magnificent God is and how much he wants to make sure that we are well taken care of. Well taken care of. And speaking because of what Brother Spellman said, looking at the next question, that answers some things too. It says, when reunited with loved ones in heaven, will the saved know each other? What do you guys think?
I hope so. If we will recognize each other?
Will you be able to recognize each other? Will you be able to recognize, hey, that's so-and-so? Or as he said, will I understand who Grandpa is because he doesn't look the same anymore? He's got youth and vitality now. Well, will my grandmother still shine forth in my eyes, not just as I knew her, but as how God has seen her? We've never seen Moses. We've never seen Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but the Bible says we're going to sit at the same table together. So will we know each other?
Yeah.
Will we recognize one another?
I think we will, but it may just take a minute like, oh, wow, that's so-and-so.
That's right. I want us to think about it, we're not going to know everybody offhand in the sense that, if I've never met you, I will have to get to know you. But if you are my loved one and we made it into the kingdom of heaven, surely God wants you to know and recognize who you're dealing with. All right?
Mm.
Okay, just for that, let's turn to 1 Corinthians. Chapter 13, verse 12. I want somebody to read that for me. 1 Corinthians, chapter 13, verse 12.
Whoever has it can read it first. Can you repeat the text, Brian?
Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12. Yes. And whoever gets it first, please read it.
For now we see in the mirror dimly, but when face to face, now I know in part. But when I shall know, just as I also am known.
Okay. So right now we see things dimly. We don't have all the knowledge. We're taking what God's given us, and we're ready to walk in it and make sure that we live in it, so that when we make it to the heavenly kingdom, God can truly open our eyes to see things as they truly are. We will be recognized. We will be able to recognize and be seen and be known fully. We will come across people that we read about and realize, hey, I know about you, and you will get to know one another. You will recognize your loved ones that have been resurrected. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 that we shall meet him in the air. You tell me we're going to meet Jesus in the air and not have a reunion? Not come to some knowledge of, oh, it's good to see you? The Bible gives us some very specifics. Think of that. I want someone to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18. Isaiah 26, verse 19. If someone else would grab Jeremiah, well, we just read Jeremiah. And 1 Corinthians 15, verses 51 through 55. So we'll look at Isaiah 26, 19. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And whoever has it, whoever has Isaiah first, can please read it.
Isaiah 26:19?
Yes.
That one? Okay. Your dead shall live, together with my body they shall arise. Awake and sing, you who dwell in death. For your Jew is like the Jew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead.
Okay. So the Bible's telling you that the time is going to come when those that have believed in him, although we're dead, shall rise again. When you get up, you're going to get up and you're going to awake and sing that dwell in the dust. In other words, you know, when you sing, listen, I'll tell you what. The minute you start to come out of the grave and you have activity again, that's knowledge returning to you. That's understanding returning to you. You're going to awake and you're going to sing. You're going to come into an understanding that you have a song to sing. You mean to tell me you're going to sing a song with somebody and nobody knows each other? Nobody recognizes that God has woken them up and blessed them? He's going to expand our minds to start to understand what he's done for us, and we'll begin to recognize who each other, that we are the saved of God. That's one. Another one says, and who has 1 Corinthians 15? Who has 1 Corinthians 15?
I have that one. I'll grab it.
All right. 15, verses 51 through 55.
Okay. And it says, "Behold, I shall show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?"
All right. Now, when you die, the Bible says the dead know not anything. We'll get to that another time. But so if there's no memory when you die, the opposite has to be true when you're living again. God's going to restore understanding to us, acknowledgement to us. He's going to give us true understanding. The Bible says that we read earlier that we shall be known, we shall know even as we are known. He's going to open up our minds and hearts. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, who has that?
What verse?
Verses will be 13 through 18.
"I would not have you to be ignorant concerning them which are asleep, even as others which have no hope. For if we do that, God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not tempt them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the angel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore,
all right. So, Paul begins in verse 13 telling us that he does not want anyone to be ignorant. He wants us to know and understand that, that those who have died in Christ Jesus will rise again. We have a hope that they will rise again the same way Jesus himself rose again. And we will not prevent or get in the way of those who need to rise. The dead in Christ will rise first. Then we which will alive and remain will be caught and leave in the air. But the what precedes the rising will be the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. So God is going to make a noise. He's going to speak a loud noise and speak to his people, and they will recognize, even from the grave, they will hear him call their names, and they will come out of the grave, and they will recognize. In fact, the story of Lazarus in John chapter 11 is amazing, because when Lazarus came forth, he recognized the people. He started walking around and telling people that Jesus had saved them. And the people knew who Lazarus was. Even after 4 days of being in the grave and stinking, he came out fresh and new. And the people plotted against him in John chapter 12 to kill him all over again. So if that's an example of what happened then we know that God will make sure that we'll be able to recognize one another, that we'll have time to go over the books and study and learn one another. And the Bible says that, as we read last week, that the tree of life is there for the healing of the nation.
I don't think we could hear the last thing that you just said, Brian. Guys,
okay.
Just in case there's some background noise in your area, just lower your microphone volume, and then we'll be able to hear each other. So if you're by a computer and there's some background noise, just slightly lower the volume, and then when you're ready to say something, just turn it back up.
Okay.
Go ahead, Brian. I'm sorry.
All right, I'll try. In Revelation chapter 22, it tells us that in the midst of the city, on either side of the street, is the tree of life, and that the leaves are for the healing of the nation. So at this tree of life, people will be meeting and having their, you know, they'll be getting healed. They'll talk to one another. They'll get to know one another. They'll deal with the issues and realize that God has saved them from all these things and has blessed them with eternal life. You will recognize one another. You will get to know one another. You shall be known even as you are known. Now, here's a question that everybody I know has thought about at one level, or sometimes it still bothers. I mean, even today we have this movie out right now called Is Heaven Real? Heaven is Real. And, you know, people are taking these spiritual trips to heaven, and they're seeing things, but their body can't enter in, just their spirit or just their mind. So the question is, will people in heaven be real? Will they be flesh and bones? Or will they have a real body, or will they just be some spirits floating around? What do you guys think?
I think there's some interesting passages in Scripture that kind of speak to that. For one, you remember where Jesus was talking with his disciples in the upper room. And at first, when they first saw him, they thought he was a spirit. And so Jesus responds to them by saying, why don't you give me some food? And he takes the food and he eats it, and he asks them to touch him and to handle him. And they said, see, a spirit doesn't have flesh and bones like you see me have. A spirit can't eat and drink like you see me do. So when Jesus was resurrected from the grave, he was not raised in a ghost-like fashion. He was raised bodily, and that's what a resurrection is all about. It's restoring the individual to their living state, and that's what happened with Jesus. And so at the resurrection, that's the same thing that's going to happen with us. We're going to have flesh and bones, but yet we will have a spiritual nature, in the sense that we receive a new glorified body, but that will be a real, tangible, glorified human body.
You know, Brother Selman, you said something very, very striking. A resurrection concerns the body. Otherwise, it's not a resurrection. If the body does not get up, it's not a resurrection. I want to be that clear. If the body does not have life in it, return to it, It is not a resurrection. Now, people see apparitions, which they believe are spirits or floating entities, but it's not a resurrection. A resurrection says the body gets up. The body is in motion. So if you look at 1 Samuel 28, Saul understood, even in his craziness, that the medium or the witch of Endor could only call up spirits. It could not bring the body back. With Jesus, the greatest hope is that the life returns to the body, and the person that inhabited the body as a whole, the whole body, the whole person, gets up out of the grave. That is the hope of the resurrection. That all that have lived in the grave will hear his, that have died in the grave will hear his voice, and they will return, some to eternal life or some to eternal damnation. That's the hope. That's the hope. Eternal life in Christ with a body made new. The Bible says, as Brother Seven pointed out, that in Luke 24, from 36 to basically 51, that he appears to the disciples in the upper room. As the first set of disciples believe it's him, the second time he has to appear so Thomas can see him, because Thomas did not believe. He said, unless I feel his hands and touch his body parts that will move you, I won't believe it's him. So he sees Jesus and touches him, and then he believes. He has a body. And you pointed out also that that he gets fed and he eats food to prove that there's a body. That's right. There'll be a tree of life. At a tree, you eat. You know, we were
and not to mention, like, 12 different kinds of fruit.
What kind of fruit? And we were made in the image of God. And that's that. 1 Corinthians 15, which you read earlier, if we read more of the chapter, it would tell you that there will be a heavenly, a celestial body for us. You read that this mortal must take on immortality. This corruptible must take on incorruption. I have to get a new body.
Answer your question, recapping from last week's conversation where we discussed that we'll only be in heaven for a period of time and then we'll inherit the earth, you know, then it definitely indicates that we will have human bodies, you know.
Keep going, you're good, keep going.
The thing, what I believe is that the only thing that will be different with us is that we'll be purified and we will be immortal. No, we won't be able to rot anymore. Our bodies will be a purified version of what we are now, which also means that we'll have our memories. Not the memory of sin, because sin won't exist, but the memory of each other, you know, because without that, without the memory of each other, we won't have that complete joy. You know, to say, hey, this is my brother, this is my friend, and we're here and we made it. You know, that rejoicing to say we fought the good fight and we're here together. We'll be happy for everybody else that is there, you know, and but we'll be more excited knowing a few people are around us that we actually knew before.
That's right. And that's right. You know,
I wanted to add something to that.
Now that says that, that's that. First John chapter 3. First John chapter 3. And verse 2. First John 3 verse 2 says this. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. We're going to be the image of God fulfilled. And if God gave man a body to inhabit the earth, it only makes sense that he's going to finish that work. So we'll have a purified body for a purified earth.
I wanted to add something to that, too. I think that there might be some evidence that suggests that these new bodies have abilities that maybe our bodies now don't seem to have. You know, because remember that our bodies have been tainted because of sin, so we don't have the full range of abilities that, let's say, Adam might have had in the garden. There's even one commentator that suggests that Adam had the ability to look at something and could actually take it apart with his eyes. Take it apart with his eyes and dissect it and almost like see what was what were the things that made up that item. We knew that Adam could run and not get tired. I mean, he had the full range of the abilities that God designed him with, and he had longevity because he lived, to be. I mean, even if you look at Methuselah, just a couple generations down from Adam, he lived to be over 900. So you're seeing that a lot of the vitality and a lot of the physical human powers that God initially gave to mankind are not existent in human beings today. But when we look at Jesus' glorified body, we see that there were certain things that he was able to do, which we certainly don't do today. For example, he passed through walls. They were in the upper room when Jesus first came, and Jesus walked right through the doors that were shut. How did he do that? Or we look at just other things that Jesus was able to do in that physical glorified human body that today aren't really possible for us. Now, it could also be looked at as maybe evidence of just the Holy Spirit's power working through that body and not necessarily what the body itself does, but it's just interesting that he could actually pass through those doors that were shut and be in the midst of his disciples.
Yeah, but also, Father Simon, if you take a scientific look at how the body works, then you realize that God actually created the body to survive. Right? And if you should subtract the... The cells continue to reproduce daily. The cells continue to reproduce. So if we should subtract sin, which causes sickness, then you realize that the body itself can sustain itself to reproduce and continue living on for a very long time.
You know, you are so right. The body thrives to live. You know, if you have a healthy mind or, you know, you're not trying to hurt yourself on purpose or do any kind of suicidal mission, your body wants to listen, if you're cooking and some grease pop on you, you don't just stand there. You move back. Ow, you want to take care of that. You want to thrive and survive. We have pain sensors to let us know, hey, that's not cool. We don't need to have this going on. You're designed to live. And God wants it to be in a place where we can live without any hurt, harm, or danger. I'm looking at Philippians chapter 3, verse 20-21. Now I'm going to go back to what Brother Spellman said. It says, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like his glorious body, according to the working whereby he was able even to subdue all things unto himself." In other words, our conversation should be of heavenly things, heavenly minded, so that we're looking for Jesus to come back and have us be one with him, and he will change our bodies to this glorious body, to the new body. So there will be some sort of physicality. It's beyond what I can think of because I'm not there yet. But if I'll be able to touch and pick up things and do things. And if you look at Adam before sin, Adam was the image of God. He was incredible. If you just take a little quick look at it, in Genesis chapter 1, Genesis chapter 2. I want you to just look at it. Genesis chapter 2, verse 19. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and he brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called them, called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helpmeet for him. So in other words, Adam was so mentally incredible that he was in touch with God on such a mental level that when he spoke the names of the animals, the Bible doesn't say that that's what the names were or what the names would be. That's what the name was. God would have said, this is an ant. Adam said, yes, that is an ant. So Adam was in touch and in tune with God. He was on a whole other level when it came to God. The next verse talks about Adam going to sleep and being put to sleep, and God performing surgery on him and taking out a rib from him. And when he's done and God patches him up, Adam looks at woman, and his words are about her beauty. Or her, his amazement. It's not about, oh, I'm hurt. He sees her beauty. He sees what God has done, and he gives God praise over that. So his body was better than ours. Okay? And even as he was sinning, if you look at what Adam chose, the fig leaf to cover him up. Scientifically, the fig leaf contains high doses of magnesium. When you're lost at sea and you want to be seen, they use a magnesium flare. So he was trying to get light back. Some scholars believe. So the mind, before it has diminished because of sin, was incredible. You know, we think the internet was something. But we're talking about a man that to communicate to God face to face. That's what God wants to do first.
Okay. Yeah, I totally agree. Sorry, go ahead.
Yeah.
Ali, I think you were going to say something. Okay. While we're waiting, another thing that I found interesting was that man's first job, if you really look at it, God, in that text that you were just reading, Brian, where you talked about Genesis chapter 2, verse 19, that God was bringing to Adam all these animals, and he, what did he have to do with them? He had to name them, right?
Yes.
If you really think about it, we're still doing that same job today. Because, and we call it science. Science, if you really think about it, what it basically boils down to is that it's basically just naming things that God created. It's coming up with a name for the processes. It's coming up with a name for the concepts that God created. Gravity, for example. You know, different types of animals, different types of organisms, different types of sicknesses, or you know, herbs and different types of foods. We name them. That's essentially what science does. It just gives things a name. So the first job that was ever given to mankind was actually science. And so it shows us that true science is in harmony with God. Man tries to extricate or separate science from faith. But true science actually just gives a name to what God already did and what God brought into creation.
I like that.
So if we understand science correctly, we would understand more of the will of God rather than be drawn away from it.
I like that. You know, and to me, it just validates that God is the intelligence of God. What do they call it? Intelligent design. I don't believe I'm an accident. I don't believe that we are here by accident. I believe that God has us here with a purpose and a design for us. So God wants us to understand that we have purpose and ability, and He's building a house for us. He's building a home for us for people with purpose. Otherwise, why build it?
We'll try this one. Number 12. Hold on one sec, Brian. Sandra, could you just lower your mic volume just slightly? There should be a knob toward the bottom of your screen. If you're on Skype, just lower the volume just slightly, and you should be good. Sorry, go ahead, Brian.
Okay. Number 12 says, how will the righteous spend their time in the heavenly kingdom? And if somebody can read for me Isaiah 65, verses 21 and 22. Yes, that's good. Isaiah 65:21-22. Okay. Yeah, I guess I'll start with that one.
Say that one again, Isaiah 55.
Isaiah 65, verses 21 and 22.
65 or 55? Did you say 65 or 55?
Oh, sorry, 65, 65. 21, 22.
Okay, I have it.
Okay.
It says, starting with verse 21. And inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree are the days of my people, and mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands.
Okay, so here we are. Here we are living in a place where. Okay, I'll put it this way. John 14 tells you that, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I go for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, ye may be also. That is one of the best and greatest promises in the Bible. Many of us are struggling to pay rent, struggling to pay bills, struggling to make ends meet on one place. And Jesus says, listen, hold on just a little bit longer and trust me. We have a place made for you in New Jerusalem. But that's not it. We also read in Isaiah 65:21-22 that when you leave New Jerusalem, my people will go and build their own place. They shall build houses and inhabit them. And they shall have their own vineyards. And it's going to eat the fruit, and no one's going to take it from them. So in other words, while we're struggling for one place on this planet, trying to make it. God said you can have at least two. One that he makes and one that he'll allow you to build. Can you imagine having two places and not going crazy or paying rent? Can you imagine traveling back and forth and not having to worry about the cost of petroleum or the cost of a car note? God is telling you, listen, I've got something better for you. Hold on to me and my promises. Going further, that we will sing songs and give praise unto God. Revelation 14, 2 and 3 gives us heart as we stand on Mount Zion in the presence of the Lamb. Isaiah 35:10 where it tells us that, and the ransom of the Lord shall be telling and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads, and they shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. No more hurt, no more pain, just a song of joy. We won't become tired and weary because we will not walk and not faint. We'll run and not be weary, and we won't walk and be faint. He wants to renew us and give us strength like eagles. The Bible says, like in the book of Zephaniah chapter 3, that God himself will sing to us. So we'll get to know one another. So that's what God has in store for us beats the stuff that we're doing by miles. Matter of fact, please turn with me to Matthew chapter 8, verse 11. Matthew chapter 8, verse 11.
I got it.
Somebody read that for me, please. Matthew chapter 11.
And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven.
Okay. I mean, just think about that for a moment. That the Bible says that people from all over shall come down, east and from the west, and they shall sit down to eat with who? And who are they going to eat with? Now tell me, who did he eat with?
I'm not hearing Terry. I didn't hear the question.
I'm sorry. Were you able to read Matthew chapter 8, verse 11?
I say unto you that many shall come from the east and the west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven.
Okay. All right. So, in Matthew chapter 8, verse 11, it says that people from all over will have come They will have joined themselves to Christ. They will have joined themselves to Jesus. And what they will do is that they will have the privilege to not only eat with Jesus, but they will be eating with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. That also adds the fact that we will know one another. So there will be a reunion of the saints from all time periods. And they will get to know one another while they fellowship with Jesus himself. So heaven's going to be a real place. Earth nature will be a real place. You'll have a real table, real food, and you'll be talking with real people. And I believe that beats everything here. The Bible says that human language can't truly describe the glory of the heavenly home. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9 says that eye hath not seen, nor ear heard. Now they have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. In the book of Acts, chapter 2, it talks of a time when the refreshing would come to the Lord, and then God will prepare us for the restitution of all things. In Micah, the 4th chapter, it tells us that the first dominion, which was Eden, shall be returned unto you. So God wants to restore, to replace, to rebuild, to resurrect, to heal us into a land that no man can take from us. That there will be no robber, no thief, no stealer, no destroyer in the midst. And the best news is God's invitation. Can somebody read for me Revelation 22, verse 17? And
before we read that, I just wanted to see if we can tune down some of the background noise that's going on in the background, because some people were saying that it was harder for them to hear. If you anybody who's on Skype, if you look at the bottom part of your screen, you'll see one that looks like a web camera, one that looks like a microphone, and then like one that looks like a dial pad, a plus, and then an actual telephone. To mute your mic until you're ready to say something, just hit the one that looks like a microphone. What that will do is that will mute your microphone so that we can't hear you until you're ready for us to hear you, and then this way we'll all be able to hear each other a little bit better. So if you're on Skype, just hit the it'll look like a little microphone, and when you put your mouth over it, it'll say, mute your microphone. So just do that, and then anytime you want to speak, just press the button again.
You repeat the scripture.
Okay. Revelation chapter 22, verse 17. And if somebody else would say, go to Peter, chapter 1, verse 4.
Revelation 22:17.
Yes.
And the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely.
Okay. All right. So here we see that God has given an open invitation. Open invitation that, come. You can come into my kingdom if you want to. Come on. I'm giving you of myself. In Revelation chapter 3, he says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear me and let me in, then I will come into him and sup with him and he with me." So in other words, this is for anybody who wants to accept the invitation of Christ. John chapter 14, verse 2 says, "I go and prepare a place for you." Jesus is giving you a personal invitation. Who is 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 2? I'm sorry, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. I'm sorry. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 4, chapter 1. I'm sorry. Chapter 1, verse 4.
I got it for you.
Okay.
"To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you."
It's what? Let's look at the words. God has given us an inheritance that's incorruptible, it's undefiled, it won't fade away, and it's reserved in heaven for you. So God has something that's designed just for you, that he's put away just for you, that no one can take away from you. The Bible warns that, according to John chapter 10, it's beautiful, it says that no man can pluck you out of his Father's hands. However, according to the book of Revelation chapter 2, that let no man take your crown. So unless you want to give up the inheritance, it's designed specifically for you. God has things planned just with you in mind. You know, he has some things ready just for Brian, just for me. He has things ready just for John. And he has things ready for just for everybody that is willing to say, "Lord," you know, he knows our likes and our dislikes. He knows our natures, our characters. He wants to fix them and heal them up. And he wants to specify, let them know that I love this and I love you, and this is just for you. This is the best news you can give anybody. God died for you and then wants to continue giving things to you. We're struggling in this world, but God is saying, and the earth may do, I got you. All right. And finally it says this. The question is, how can I be assured of a place in that great and glorious kingdom? No. I'm going to read a couple of things, and then I want you to read with me at the very end, because this is amazing to me how much God loves us. In spite of ourselves, how much God loves us. All right. I've already talked about chapter 3 of Revelation, verse 20, where it says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice, open the door, I will come in." Okay? So. All right. Then we look at chapter 22 of Revelation. Chapter 22 of Revelation, verse 14, and verse 14 says, "Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city." Matthew 7:21 says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." So you have to be in perfect alignment with Christ. You have to have trust in him. You have to believe in him. You know? And it says, as many as receive him, according to John, Gospel of John, verse chapter 1, verse 12, it says, as many as had received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. In Revelation chapter 21, verse 7, it says that he that overcometh shall inherit all things. Now, all that sounds good, but I want you to really understand how much God loves us. I want someone to turn to Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7. This is chapter 7. I want someone to read 13, 14, 18.
Anything or anyone?
And 27. Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7. 13, 14, 18, and 27.
Okay. Daniel chapter 7, 13. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days. And they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass, and kingdom at which shall not be destroyed.
Okay, now pause there for a moment. So we see Daniel's having a vision. And for those who know, the vision concerns the end times when it deals with the nations rising, where the kingdom to be given. And in 13, we see that God the Father, who is the Ancient of Days, and Jesus, his Son, the Son of Man, they come together and have this meeting. They have this communion, and judgment is passed, and he is given. The Son of Man is given a kingdom that cannot pass away, that cannot be destroyed, that cannot be corrupted, that is undefiled. That sounds like the heavenly kingdom. So God is giving, God the Father is giving God the Son power of a kingdom for his people. Now please read verse 18.
But the saints of the Most High take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever.
Okay, so the Son gets a kingdom from his Father. And the Son servants, and these servants, the saints of the Most High, they have possession of the kingdom. Now we Now, if you could read 27 for me, my sister.
And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom unto heaven has given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is everlasting, and of dominion that.
Now, I want to understand how great this is. Jesus is Lord of all. But because of sin, the earth has fallen. And he could have, by right, let the earth stay fallen. But his love is so great, he says, no, I got a plan to save them. I'm going to save them. In fact, I'll step in their place and save them. And all that will believe on me and what I've done shall be saved. Not only saved, I will give them a new place to live in, a new place to dwell in, and the place that I get, I'll share with them. We serve a sharing God. God could have kept the kingdom for himself. He could have kept it for himself by right. But instead, what God does is he shares. Instead, what he does is open the door so that we can come in. The invitation is for anyone who wants it. It's yours. All we have to do is come to him. All we have to do is let go of our own things and come to him. This is how much he loves us. He wants to share what rightfully is with his children. I don't have a better story to tell than this.
Not just that he wants to share what is rightfully is, he actually made it and he gave us dominion before. And then,
but just think about it. He could have left us to die, but he didn't.
Right, he didn't. He came back. He gave us a chance. He gave us a chance to redeem ourselves so that we could regain, you know, that glory that he already gave to us from the beginning.
And that's the best news. I can't think of a better story.
Me neither. And, you know, one of my favorite texts is John 17:24, where he says, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me from the foundation of the world. So there, Jesus is saying, I want you to give these individuals whom you have entrusted me with, so that wherever I am there, they can also be. I want them to dwell where I am. So basically, when you look at the fact that Jesus stepped down from his position as God, from the throne of heaven, to be fashioned like a man, to be a human being, and he took on the nature of sinful flesh, he took on the nature of humanity, he's basically saying, I don't want to be God unless I can have you with me. Because he stepped down and allowed himself to die to save us from our sin. So he's saying that he doesn't want to live without us. He doesn't want to even be on his own throne without us. He loves his subject that much. And that's something that Satan would never do for us.
And that to me is just beautiful. It's just beautiful.
It just goes to show that God is God from before we can even think of, and he will never change, because his word said that the wages of sin is death. And because of our sins, he died. You know, he had to succumb to the consequences of our sin just to redeem us. He tried to find another way around it. He stuck to his word. His word says the wages of sin is death. And because we sin, and to give us that opportunity, he took on our sin unto himself and died instead.
When I think of the gospel and what the good news really is and what it means and how much Jesus actually loves me, knowing how short I fall, and he still loves me, and that he's given me this much time simply because he loves me. It's really amazing. And God loves us. God loves us. And he's doing all these things. So, you know, with that in mind, we know that God is just offering himself to us. Offering his kingdom to to us. The Bible says that it is the Father's good pleasure to give us the kingdom. So with that in mind, I pray that we had a blessed time this afternoon, that we really enjoyed studying the Word and realizing that heaven is real, that the earth will be made new, that we will have a place in it, and that God has a kingdom for us to dwell in, where righteousness is the foundation, and that nothing that hurts, harms, or destroys will be allowed in.
Amen.
With that in mind, I ask that we bow our heads in prayer as we close out. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time of study. We pray that those who are involved are blessed. We pray that we've been fortified with even more knowledge, with even more faith, that we can trust in you and your promises, that we will hold on to them, that you will save us, and if God willing, our friends and our families, and they will be part of the kingdom of God, that we will see each other and know and be known as we are seen, and that we can grow up as calves in the stall, that we can receive these blessings, but most importantly, that we have known you, and we can't wait to see you in peace. Lord, until we meet again, we say thank you. Lord, God bless us and keep us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
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 On behalf of the Lord, we pray to see you guys next week at the same time. Hoping
that next lesson will be on keys to a happy marriage.
That's right.
So God bless you guys, and we hope to see you guys next week.
Yes.
Hey, God
bless you again.
And we will post the recording in about 30 minutes.
Okay.